Okay, so we're thinking about our interpersonal relationships at Argyle in our summer sermon series. And the Bible says that we are to love one another. That's the command for Christians. Churches should be loving communities. But it's hard, isn't it? Because we're different. We're different emotionally, we're different psychologically, culturally, financially. We have different maturity levels, different personality types, and so on. And mix all that difference in with our sinful hearts, loving one another can be a struggle. But we have a supernatural, powerful resource that helps us and instructs us and empowers us to love one another, and that's the Bible. And we're going to look this morning at what the Bible has to say about openness and honesty. And we're going to focus on the passage that Naomi just read, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 13. In order for our interpersonal relationships to thrive, we need to be open and honest with each other. Openness and honesty are the fertilizers which cause the plant of loving relationships to grow and flourish. Paul's relationship with the Corinthian Christians was good, but it was difficult at times. And in the passage that we've read, he pleads with them to be honest and to be open. Let's think first of all about his honesty. He spoke to them honestly. He had truthful speech. And we see that in verse 7. In these verses, and actually verse 3 through to verse 13, Paul is defending his apostleship in the face of false teachers who made false accusations against him. And he's having to write to the Corinthians and saying, look, that's not true. This is who I really am. And right here in these verses, he's reminding the Corinthians how he and his fellow workers treated them. They treated them well. And he reminds them, his speech has been truthful. He spoke truth to them. He's honest in verses 3 to 10 that we just read about what he and his co-workers have been through. And when you read his letters, it's plain to see this. Paul is very honest. He talks about his feelings and his needs and his struggles and his weaknesses and so on. He's honest about what he's going through. He doesn't put on a front or a face. But he's also open. He opened his heart to them. He's the sort of guy that would say to them, look, I want to have a conversation with you about that parrot, all right? Thinking about that story that you told Johnny. He's willing to be open, to get it into the open. And we see this in verses 11 through 13. Let's look at what those verses mean. They kind of expand what openness means. So first of all, he spoke freely with them, verse 11. He told them in his second letter to them about his sufferings, why he hadn't revisited them. He told them what he thought and what his attitude was to the man who had caused them trouble. He told them what makes him tick. He told them about his joys and his sorrows and so on. He speaks freely. But he also, in the same verse, opened his heart wide. He has this lovely openness of heart. And literally, that means his heart expanded and enlarged towards them. He let them in. He wore his heart on his sleeve, we might say. He allowed them to see the real him. He shared what was deep in his heart with them. That's what openness means. But also openness means affection, verse 12. He didn't restrict his affection to them. He was very warm and emotional towards them, in spite of his earlier painful visit. We see that in chapter 2, verse 1. There had been some difficulties between them, but he doesn't hold back. He shows affection to them. And it's really lovely, you notice in verse 13, he speaks to them as if he's their father. He regards them as his children. You know, he has this care towards them and this friendliness and this love, this fatherly love to them. There's this close, personal intimate, affectionate relationship going on here. And that's what it means to be open with one another. And here's the thing. He wants them to do the same. He's been open and honest to them. He wants them to reciprocate. He wants the same from them. And he finishes off that little section that we just looked at with that sentence, open wide your hearts also. They weren't. They were holding back. They were being closed. They were keeping them at a distance, at arm's length. But he pleads with them, open wide your hearts also. Be honest and free with me as I have been with you. And that's how we should be with one another at Argyle. Paul pleads with the Corinthians, Paul pleads with us. Be open and honest with each other. Why? Because that's what love looks like. Love doesn't hold back. Love doesn't close itself inward. Love opens its heart, enlarges and expands its heart to the other. It's how people flourish. When there's an atmosphere of openness and honesty, people grow and reach their potential. And it does create this lovely atmosphere. It's an atmosphere of people being real. I'll never forget in my old church, I was a home group leader, and our home group was kind of going along fine, and we met every 2 weeks, and we studied the Bible, and we chatted, and we prayed. But then a new person joined, and she was different than us. And I remember quite clearly, she was sitting in our front room on the sofa, and it was the kind of time where we're sharing for prayer. And she said, I'm struggling right now. I'm struggling with depression. I need antidepressants. I feel really low. Can you pray for me? And there was a shocked silence. We were all stunned because no one had been that open before about their struggles. But do you know what happened? It changed the atmosphere of our home group. We started to open up about our struggles as well. We started to say, yeah, I'm struggling to discipline my children or cope at work or in my marriage and friendship relationships. It creates this lovely atmosphere, this atmosphere of being genuine and real. It makes us secure as well, that atmosphere. We're not kind of thinking, people are hiding stuff from me, they're holding back. I don't really know what they're actually like. They've just got this smile painted on them, but I don't really. When we're open and honest, we make each other secure. Church is a good place to come where we can be who we really are. And it enables support. That's very important. As we open up about our struggles, people can be aware of them and then support us through them. It's biblical as well. If you read through the Bible, especially the Psalms, you cannot fail to see how open the psalmist is. I mean, think about David. He says to God, my enemies are against me. I'm not coping. He talks about his doubts, his fears. I mean, you look at Job as well. There's a lot of openness there. And, you know, the prophets, they say, God, why are you doing this? It's not all, oh, you're great, God, you're great. It's, I'm struggling with my relationship with you right now, God. Help. It's biblical. And the reason we should be open and honest is because it's reassuring. It's reassuring when we're in church and we're chatting to someone and someone opens up about a difficulty they have, or maybe in our home group or whatever, and we think, I'm struggling with that too. I'm not alone. I'm not the only one who finds this difficult. It's not just me. I can draw strength from, we're all fellow strugglers along the way, fellow pilgrims finding it hard. So that's why we need to be, why Paul pleads with the Corinthians to be open and honest, why God wants this to be a church where there's that openness. However, sometimes church culture can be a mask-wearing culture, okay? And the thing about masks is this. I've got this mask on, but you don't know what face I'm pulling behind this mask, do you? You don't know whether I'm frowning, crying, smiling, sticking my tongue out at you, or what. Because if you're a Star Wars fan, this mask looks great, right? You're like, oh, cool, he's so cool. Yeah, this is a stormtrooper. But you might not be quite so keen on my face beneath the mask. But that's what you sometimes do in church culture. Now, I don't mean a literal mask. I don't mean we go to church and we find a mask and we put it on like that. But when we're wearing a mask, outwardly everything can look fine, but inwardly it's a different story. We may be falling apart. Author Mark Maynall talks about how in churches there can be this tendency to wear a mask. He says, we present a good front. We wear the respectability mask, which shows all is fine. We have perfected the art of looking good, of presenting a polished facade. But this way of doing church is the shortcut to spiritual despair or pervasive hypocrisy or both. So why is that? Why do we have this tendency to wear masks? A few reasons. Pride, I think, is one reason. I want to appear strong. I've got my life sorted. I'm an independent person, don't need any help. I'm reminded of that Sia song, Unstoppable. That's a song about mask wearing. I put my armor on, show you how strong I am. I'm unstoppable. I'm invincible. Yeah, I win every single game. I'm so powerful. That's sometimes how we want to appear and why we wear this mask that says, look what a success I am. Sometimes it's fear. It's another reason. I'm not confident of showing the real me. I hide my real self because I think deep down, I'm too boring, I'm too rubbish, I'm too mediocre. And if I show you what I'm really like, you won't like me. You won't want to be friends with me. Fear can drive mask wearing. It can be shame as well. Deep down, I'm ashamed of who I am. And I don't want to be exposed as weak or incompetent or worthless or whatever it is. So I cover that shame with a mask. Or it can be approval. Sometimes approval is so big with us. Sometimes approval is our oxygen. It's what we get life from. It's how we exist. And we think, I need respect, not derision. Like, I want to be something. I don't want to be nothing. I want to be noticed. So my mask gets me there, and it allows me to have life. So there's some reasons why we might wear masks, but let's just think a bit more about masks. Back to this author, Mark Maynall, he talks about the pros and cons of masks, how masks can be good and they can be bad as well. An obvious good thing about masks is scenes like this from Mission Impossible 5, where Tom Cruise and Alec Baldwin are killing it and doing the whole mask pulling off thing. I had to put that in there because I'm a Mission Impossible fan. But let's think about the pros of wearing a mask. Temporary masks that we wear for a little while, they have their place. They're okay. They're part of life and living in community. So sometimes it's just so that we're polite to each other. So think about you've had a really stressful, awful day at work. You come home and you pop into the supermarket and you're at the checkout and you smile at the cashier, even though inside you'd rather feel like punching them because you're so wound up. But it's for politeness. It's a temporary mask because you don't want to harm the other person. That kind of mask is okay. So often our mask protects others. If we just unleash ourselves on people, maybe perfect strangers, then they're going to be damaged. It's often not appropriate to just blurt out every single thought that's in our heads, and it might not be appropriate or necessary for those around us to be aware of all of our anxieties and all of our vulnerabilities and all of our sins and so on. So temporary masks, in the right context, can be appropriate and are necessary. And as well as protecting others, they can protect us. So they can shield us from emotional wounds. Sometimes we say, I'm fine. I read that FINE can be an acronym for feelings inside not expressed. because we're just not able to cope with dealing with our feelings and emotions at that point. So the mask is a shield from emotional wounds that might come if we did open up, or from past emotional wounds being aggravated if we're too open, or from us being exposed at a very difficult moment. So masks can protect us, and that's how masks are good. But let's think about how masks can be bad, and the problem comes when they become permanent. It's as if we've glued them onto our faces, and we permanently play the part of being approachable, sorted, friendly, bubbly, confident, competent. I'm the guy, I'm the man. But inside, we're not like that at all. And that's when masks can become a problem. You see, masks can conceal reality. And this is serious. This can lead to deep hypocrisy or really bleak despair. Or we even like fool ourselves and we don't know who we are. We suffer with sort of an identity crisis. Masks can end up concealing reality and bottling it all in. And permanent mask wearing in an inappropriate way can inhibit support, because nobody needs help if you're fine, right? If everything really is fine, you're a very sorted person, you don't need help, don't need support. But deep down you might. But your mask wearing is inhibiting that need for support. And sometimes masks can just be dishonest. I think that happens in social media sometimes, doesn't it? We present a version of ourselves on social media that's far from the truth. I don't know whether any of you watched or heard about that Channel 4 program, The Circle. It was this very weird sort of competition where people were in the same housing accommodation but weren't allowed out of their rooms and only interacted by social media, and the guy who won it pretended to be a teenage girl the whole time. Really shocking, just showing how social media can make us dishonest. Jesus, he really... Did I miss one? Hang on a minute. I think I might have missed one here. Let's just check I didn't. Oh, yeah. Can be discouraging. Really discouraging where... If we're all wearing a mask and we're all saying it's all fine with me, like, and I have no problems and no struggles, those of us who do struggle, we can think, these guys are unreal. Like, I must be really worthless and stupid and incompetent if I have problems. So it can discourage one another when we have this mask kind of like fixed on. It's important to remember that Jesus really went at the Pharisees for their mask wearing. They had these masks that made them out to be holy and they'd got everything right and they were pretty much perfect, thank you very much. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 to 28, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." He really lambasts them there, doesn't he? And we're not to be like that. We're to be open and honest. But how? Because it can be hard sometimes, can't it? What is it that enables us to take our mask off and be honest about who we really are and our failures and our weaknesses and our struggles and so on? Well, it's the gospel, the full-orbed beauty of the gospel. That's what helps us be open and honest with each other and take the masks off. You see, the gospel, good news of Jesus, doesn't just give us salvation from sin's punishment, doesn't just like save us from hell and that's fine, I'm sorted for when I die. It also gives us a really beautiful security. The gospel means that we say to ourselves, and we can know this for sure, God really does love me and approve of me. That's what the gospel means. It gives us this security. And if I'm safe and secure in the opinion of the one who matters most, then I won't worry too much about what people think. If, for me, God is big and people are small, then I can take off that mask because he's accepted me. I can do that because I'm in his security. I can be honest about my failures and my struggles and my weaknesses because Christ's imputed righteousness, his right living given to us, that means I'm secure in God's full acceptance of me. That's what makes me feel okay about myself. He accepts me. Wow. If I draw my security and my sense of self-worth and my validation, if I draw all those things from my identity as God's loved child, then I won't have to wear a mask to kind of build an identity to be something I'm not, to get validation. So the gospel helps us with this issue of openness and honesty. Let's look at this kind of gospel comparison table, where on the left hand it's like you're wearing a mask, but when the gospel affects you, on the right hand, you're not wearing a mask. You see, it's weird. Sometimes we can receive the gospel and become Christians, but we haven't actually, like, possessed the gospel, taken possession of it, appropriated it, made it ours, taken it deep inside. And so when we're functioning like that, then we wear this mask because we're hiding my weaknesses. We're playing up our strengths to gain people's approval. That's how we're functioning. But when we've received the gospel and we've taken possession of it and we're living from it as our rock, as our base, and all we do flows out of it, then instead of this, we say, I can be honest about my weaknesses. I don't have to show off my strengths because my approval comes from God via Christ's perfect performance counted as mine. So that's where we draw our primary approval. It's not wrong to enjoy people's approval, but our primary source of approval is the fountain of the gospel and all that brings us. Or another example, when we're sort of mask wearing, we might say, well, I really count on people's opinions of me to give me my sense of personal validation and credibility. But when the gospel replaces that mask and allows us to take the mask off, we say, I count on God's opinion of me to give me my sense of credibility and acceptance and good standing and so on. And what is his opinion of us if we're Christians? Because of Christ's work on our behalf, God says to us, the same as he said to his son, you are my child. I love you. I'm pleased with you. And his opinion is not based on our performance, but on Christ, counted as ours. That is our strength. And that enables us to take our masks off and helps us to be open with one another and honest about the difficulties. You see, the gospel, it changes how we respond to our weaknesses, to our sin, to our shame, and to our failure. It totally changes it, okay? So when we've received the gospel and we're living by it, we can say, I'm weak, I do have glaring weaknesses, but God's power is made perfect in my weakness. I don't have to wear a mask to hide my weakness. I trust that God's power is made perfect in my weakness. When we're possessing the gospel, we can say, I'm sinful, yes, but I'm forgiven. And I've been pronounced not guilty. And then we don't have to wear that mask to hide our sins and shortcomings. With the gospel, we can say, I feel ashamed of who I am, but God's acceptance of me is healing my shame. With the gospel, we can say, I'm vulnerable if I'm open and if I'm honest, but I'm safe in Christ. And with the gospel, we can say, I'm a failure, yes, in many ways, but God has welcomed me regardless. That gives us the strength we need to live by. So let's conclude, bring this to a finish. How can we be open and honest? How can we take the mask off in our lives? By breathing in that pure oxygen of the gospel, by letting the gospel be our strength. As we embrace the gospel, we embrace our weaknesses and we release our grip on our masks. And we can be free to live as ourselves in the security of God's unconditional love.